the innocent. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 16, and I'll just read verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning, please open our hearts and our ears to receive your precious word. Thank you, God, for the life that you have given us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. The slaughter of the innocent. This is a very emotional topic, and it's hard not to get emotional about. I'll try to preach in a passionate way that's seasoned with salt today. This is, maybe it's your first time here, your first Sunday, and the topic of the sanctity of life, of abortion, is not something that we address every month or even every year. Some of you, the first message that you ever listened to or heard was about this topic, and that's what drew you to LBC in the first place. We have to understand that with an issue like this, there's so much that could be said that I literally can't say it all. And I realized that once again as I was studying it this week, and maybe you're going to think throughout the message, well, why didn't he talk about that, or what about this? And I just can't talk about it all. I encourage you to go back. I have preached some other messages on this topic, and I'd encourage you to look those up on our website. But the truth is, the culture has not changed. And so as a church, it is important that we speak the truth on these issues. Abortion is the intentional killing of an unborn child. It is murder. It is sin, a forgivable sin, but it is sin. Number one, let's jump right into it today. What's this really about? What is this really about? In Psalm 139, verse 13, this is what we're told. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That is the truth of Scripture. Every child formed in the womb has been fearfully and wonderfully made. So what is this really about? Think back to the town of Bethlehem during the time of the birth of Christ. King Herod learns of a king being born. The wise men say, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He immediately finds out where this king, this prophesied child, was to come. Bethlehem is the answer. So Herod sends his soldiers to Bethlehem to slaughter the innocent children, 2 years old and under. Why did he do it? What was it really about? Herod wanted to keep something, his throne. And he knew that that child would mess up his throne, so he was willing to sacrifice all of the children in Bethlehem so that he could keep his throne. Human sacrifice has been a part of the history of humanity for thousands of years. Back in the time of the Canaanites, they would sacrifice their children to the god Molech. They did this for fertility. The Vikings sacrificed their children so that their gods would bless them with prosperity. The Incas, the Mayans, the Aztecs sacrificed their children so that their gods would bring rain or growth of crops. The Shang dynasty from China sacrificed children for power, political power. Native American tribes like the Pawnee sacrificed their children for fertility. Even today, in places like Sierra Leone, in Tanzania, in Zimbabwe, there is still evidence of child sacrifice taking place for the promise of health and wealth. What's this really about, the issue of abortion? According to the Charlotte Lozier Institute, an article updated May of 2024, the reasons given for abortion, rape and incest, accounted for 0.4% of abortions. Risk of the woman's life, 0.3% of abortions. Abnormality in the unborn baby, 1.2%. 95.9% of abortions taking place are elective abortions. For most of history, people have practiced child sacrifice for different reasons. The reality is, human sacrifice is still taking place today. The innocent are still being slaughtered, although the false gods they are offered to may go by different names. Today, the abortion ritual, which is exactly what it is done in sacrifice to the god of money. I can't afford a baby. I'll financially struggle. The god of achievement. I won't be able to reach my goals or accomplish what I want in my career. It will interfere with my education. The god of pleasure. I'll have to change my promiscuous lifestyle. The god of convenience. I'm not ready to have a baby. Whatever the excuse, it's not the right time. I don't want children. In the end, the biggest god is the god of me. They just don't want a child. In many of these abortion mills, you find missionaries, Christians going, preaching the gospel, and offering financial assistance, help, resources, counseling, childcare, even adoption, and yet some still choose to abort. Actress Amy Brenneman from the old show Judging Amy, maybe some of you remember that show, once said, "Abortion is essential to my family, as it allowed me to be the mother of the children I was meant to have." What evil. Consider that message to her other children. "I murdered your siblings so that I could have you." How tragic that women actually believe the lie that in order to live a good life, they must kill their unborn child. We live in a society where soldiers who sacrifice their lives for our country and its people are applauded as heroes, and rightfully so, but some of those same hands applaud the women who sacrifice their children for their personal convenience. There's a lot of talk about those who are or are not oppressed in our culture and society. The most oppressed people group on earth are the preborn. The slaughter of the innocent is still happening. Herod did it so that he could keep his throne. Today it's done because people want to. There's an article once published in Salon Magazine. It was written by a woman named Mary Elizabeth Williams, and it was titled, "So What If Abortion Ends Life?" In the article, Williams presents what used to be a pro-life argument, that the baby in the womb has personhood, but concludes that the baby's life is more expendable than that of the mother's life, and for that reason, they should not be legally protected. Here's what she wrote. "I believe that life starts at conception." This is someone who is pro-abortion. "And it's never stopped me from being pro-choice. Listen to her reasoning. I know that throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. And that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice. I have friends who have referred to their abortions in terms of scraping out a bunch of cells, and then a few years later, were excited over the pregnancies that they unhesitatingly described in terms of the baby and this child. I know women who have been relieved at their abortions and grieved over their miscarriages. Why can't we agree? It's pretty silly to pretend that what was growing inside of them wasn't the same. When we try to act like pregnancy doesn't involve human life, we wind up drawing stupid semantic lines in the sand. First trimester abortion versus second trimester versus late term, dancing around the issues, trying to decide if there's a single magic moment when a fetus becomes a person. She asks, are you only human when you're born? Only when you're viable outside of the womb? Are you less of a human life when you look like a tadpole than when you can suck on your thumb? If by some random fluke I learned today I was pregnant, you bet I'd have an abortion. I'd have the world's greatest abortion. My conviction is that the fetus is indeed a life worth sacrificing. And that's what this is all about. Herod was willing to make that sacrifice in order to keep his throne. And today, many are willing to sacrifice in the name of something else. Number two, did we win? Did we win? I mean, Roe v. Wade was overturned. We did it. Did we? What does it even mean that in June 2022, Roe v. Wade was overturned? It means that the control is now left to each individual state to decide abortion rights. So, did it work? Well, since it was overturned, in 2023, there were an estimated 1.05 million abortions in the United States. In 2024, there were an estimated 1.14 million abortions in the United States. Abortions, since the overturning of Roe v. Wade, have increased by 8%. It's gone up. A new survey from the Family Research Council found when professing Christians were asked about their views on abortion, professing Christians, in 2023, 63% claimed to be pro-life. Just 2 years later, this year, 2025, 43% of professing Christians now respond that they are pro-life. At the same time, back in 2023, 22% claimed that they were pro-choice. These are professing believers. In 2 years, it has massively increased to 35% now consider themselves pro-choice Christians. What about in Ohio, our state? Do you know the abortion laws in our state? Right now, we are under what is called or referred to as the law of viability, that abortion is illegal for the abortionist after 22 weeks, which is interesting because as medical technology and advancements continue to take place, there are more and more children being born before 22 weeks that are viable and living outside of the womb. Now, does that magically mean that there are a human being now at 21 weeks instead of 22? There is no heartbeat law in Ohio. That was squashed. It's not here. There is a bill that was recently introduced called House Bill 370. You can look this up, HB 370, which would ban all abortions in Ohio and criminalize it. Amos 5 verse 15 says, "Hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate." There are a number of great organizations and ministries which are seeking to advance the abolishment of abortion. Organizations like End Abortion Now, End Abortion Ohio. There's a ministry in Ohio called Heritage Restored that is seeking to do this, and even ones like Abolitionist Rising. You can go to their websites. They have practical steps and information for how believers can be involved in abolishing abortion. Did we win? Did you know that even in states where there are bans, states where it is illegal for an abortionist to perform an abortion, listen to me, it is not illegal for the mother. In every state of our nation right now, it is legal for the mother to abort her own child. Abortion pills are everywhere. As a matter of fact, 64% of abortions taking place today are by way of the abortion pill. And you can get an abortion pill anywhere in this nation, sometimes for free. Abortion is more readily accessible today than it has ever been. Abortion needs to be abolished, not regulated. Do you believe that? Say amen today. Abortion isn't just bad. It's murder. And it should be treated as murder for all parties, listen, including the mother. This is where I would disagree with many pro-life organizations. And this is just something that as Christians, I think that many people aren't aware of. You understand that many pro-life groups are the ones responsible for shutting down certain bills and laws to be put in place that would abolish abortion completely in states. The reason is they will not prosecute the mother. Is it murder or not? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Many in the pro-life movement claim that abortion is evil, but then they make exceptions for the abortion. Why? Which is it? Is it murder, or should we make exceptions for murder? And so we have these laws that go into place, like heartbeat laws and viability laws, and can they feel pain? And we say, okay, that's when you can't do it anymore. And on one sense, we praise God for that and the babies that would be saved because of those things. But then we also say, well, wait a second, their heartbeat or their ability to feel pain or their viability outside of the womb doesn't make them human. God made them human, and he did so at conception. Think about it this way. You remember the story of David and Uriah the Hittite? When Uriah was killed, who killed Uriah the Hittite? Who was it? Many would say David is the one who killed Uriah, but that's not who literally killed him. He just sent a letter. The Ammonites were literally the ones to take the life of Uriah, but we know, and God said, David, thou art the man. You are the one who killed Uriah. Is the woman a victim in abortion? Was David a victim? No. I think that for so long, for over 50 years, we have been brainwashed by a culture of death to the point where somebody would say, what do you want to, like, criminalize women? No, I want to criminalize people who kill their children, whether that's a woman or that's a man. Well, what if they're, like, coerced or forced to, like, have an abortion? Well, we would treat it the same, just like if someone was coerced or forced to kill somebody today, right? Thou art the woman. You went to the abortionist. Somebody paid for it. 99.9% of these women know exactly what they're doing. Shout your abortion? Dancing outside of the abortion mill? I'm going to kill it. I'm going to kill it. As soon as they leave, they're celebrating. Some of them throwing abortion parties. We want the abolition, not the regulation of abortion. Imagine when there were those seeking to abolish chattel slavery. There were others who came along and said, well, we don't need to abolish it. Let's regulate it. Let's give the slaves certain rights. Not all. We'll give them some more rights, and hey, let's actually treat them a little better. And there were believers who said, no, we don't want to regulate it. We don't want to give them certain rights. We want to abolish it because slavery is wrong, because human beings are created in the image of God, and abortion is wrong for the same reason. We want to criminalize abortion because it's murder, and the laws against murder should be applied equally to all people, including the unborn. You believe that? Number three, are there any exceptions? Are there any exceptions? No. None. Well, my body, my choice. It's not your body. What about the baby's choice? I think we really need to kind of push back when somebody says, well, it's their body, it's their choice. Do you really believe that? It's their choice? Do you believe that when the pregnancy is 9 months, that it should still be their choice? Well, maybe not. Well, what changed? It's their choice, right? What if a woman was pregnant with a little girl, but she wanted a little boy instead? Should she be able to kill the little girl so that she can have a little boy? Well, when you put it that way, I thought it was their choice. Here, let me make it worse. What if the woman is white and she's pregnant by a black guy, and so instead of having a black baby, she wants a white baby, so she kills the black child? Well, that sounds like racist. Are you okay with that choice? Did you know that the abortion industry kills more black people in 4 days than the Ku Klux Klan did in 150 years? What about women's health? Did you know Planned Parenthood doesn't own a single mammogram machine? Look it up. Not one. They don't care about health. They want death. And health can never mean murder. Women's health. What about the little woman in the womb? What about her health? It's the opposite of health. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who call murder health and health murder. Well, we need safe abortions. How ironic. Safe abortions? Safe murder. Well, we're going to have a bunch of, you've probably heard this, a bunch of back alley abortions. This may be the most ignorant argument that I've heard. Well, you don't want to take away abortion because then people will still do it in barbaric ways. It's already barbaric, whether it's sterile or not. But the argument is, well, if you criminalize abortion, women are still going to get abortions. They're just going to do it in the back alleys. Here's what Jeff Durbin said. That's where murder belongs. Like any other crime, that's where it belongs. Instead of in public, at the state house, at these rallies and marches where women are literally swallowing down abortion pills to celebrate their freedom to kill their child. It's about time for abortion to go back to the alley. Wouldn't you agree? Well, don't force your religion on me. You're just trying to force your religion on us. Well, my religion also says that somebody shouldn't rape. Should we throw out that law too? Don't let anybody convince you that this is like an argument of religion versus non-religious or religion versus political. Pro-abortion groups are some of the most religious and cultish people ever. Shout your abortions. Buy your t-shirt, your hat, your drink cozies. Abortion pills forever. Fund abortion, not war. Abortion is normal. Abortion parties, rallies. It's satanic. It is demonic. Well, what about the life of the mother? The majority of times, the reason would be because of an ectopic pregnancy. The baby implants in the fallopian tube. If it ruptures, the mother will have internal bleeding, which will likely cause death if it's not immediately treated. What about the life of the mother? Studies observe that only about 5 to 7% of embryos in ectopic pregnancies are still alive when the condition is first detected. which means the vast majority have already tragically died. As many as 95% have already passed away. Removing a dead child is not an abortion. Countless doctors would attest to the fact that abortion is never medically necessary to save a mother's life. Bernard Nathanson, medical doctor, who himself performed over 60,000 abortions, said this: abortion is not health care. It cannot be stated enough. There are simply no situations where abortion, defined as the intentional killing of an unborn child, is medically necessary to save the life or improve the health of the mother. Dr. Bill Lyle, also known as the pro-life doc, you may have seen him on social media, who has delivered over 5,000 babies, said that abortion, quote, is never medically necessary. Sometimes early delivery through induction or C-section, and then we make a concentrated effort to save both lives, but this is not abortion. To intentionally kill a preborn living human being is not necessary. Well, what about rape or incest? Remember, less than 1% of abortions take place for those reasons. Now, I don't know about you. I would assume you would agree. I just don't believe that the circumstances of conception determine the value of some human's life. Do you? What are they really saying? Is the answer to rape to add more trauma on top of an already traumatic experience? These people act like if the mother is able to abort their child, they will magically forget about the rape. What about all of the trauma that will stay with them for the rest of their life because they murdered their child? I don't think the answer to someone's healing is to commit another evil in response to the evil that was already done. Again, we ought to push back when people say, well, what about rape? And they present the hypothetical situation: what if a 14, a 13, a 10, an 11-year-old girl is raped? Are you going to force her to carry that child? Here's what I would ask. Is that the only instance that you are okay with abortion? Is that the only time you're okay with it? You know what the majority would say? Well, technically, no. So why do they do that? Why do they bring that up? The reality is many are in favor of abortion without any exceptions. But think about it. Why do they choose the big three as their first talking point: rape, incest, and the life of the mother, when we already understand and everyone knows that those reasons are the least reasons why somebody gets an abortion? Why do they bring those up? I'll tell you why. Because it's an emotional argument, and it is completely dishonest. Because for many, it doesn't matter if it was because of rape or convenience, they will use the case of rape as their primary talking point and argument why. Not because they care about the young girl, but because they will steal her trauma and pain to justify the murder of the preborn in any circumstance at all. There are no excuses. Think back to Bethlehem. What could Herod have said to justify what he did? Well, you know, I had to slaughter those children because, I mean, I would have lost my throne. I needed to do it because if I did lose my throne and I'm out of the palace, that's going to financially affect my life. My health might be affected. I mean, quite literally, if there's a new throne, a new king, I might die. Well, I still have a lot I want to accomplish in my life. I want to be Herod the Great, and I got a lot more that I want to build, and this child is going to mess it up. Is there any excuse that would be good enough? To borrow a line from Ray Comfort, it's okay to kill a baby in the womb when... no excuse. Number four, lastly, can you hear the serpent hiss? Can you hear the serpent hiss? Think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are clearly commanded, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, for in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely, certainly, positively die. And then Satan slithers in and says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. Satan loves to take an obvious and clear truth from the Lord and cast doubt upon it. Yea, hath God said. We know more scientifically about pregnancy, biology, and the human body now than we have ever before. And yet, according to Gallup research, abortion support is at an all-time high. We know, both scientifically and biblically, that the preborn child in the womb is a human being. As soon as conception takes place, a brand new human being comes into existence. Pro-abortionists would say, well, it's not alive. Then why do you have to abort it? Well, it's not a human, it's a zygote. Yeah, what kind of zygote? A human zygote. Well, it's not a human, it's an embryo. Yes, what kind of embryo? A human embryo. I think that sometimes those who are pro-death think that we're just so naive. I'm not afraid of those terms, zygote, embryo. It's not a human being, it's a fetus. I don't think that means what you think it means. In the Latin, fetus, child, offspring, progeny, descendant. The old argument that isn't used much more, but sometimes it's thrown out as just the last second Hail Mary when all of the other reasons to sacrifice children have been put to bed, and they may say, well, after all, it's just a clump of cells. And so are you, and so am I. Maybe you've heard this one. There's an argument that's used to kind of trip up believers because we maintain that the embryo is human, the zygote is human, the fetus is human, that it is a human person. And so here's the hypothetical situation. It's ironic how it seems to always be hypothetical. But imagine you're standing outside of two buildings, and both of the buildings are on fire. And this is just a variation. You may have heard a different one. But let's say in one building there are 10 toddlers and they're crying. In the other building, there are 1,000 frozen embryos. You can only save one. Which do you choose? I think that initially you know where you would go. Our gut feeling says, well, I'm going to go get the 10 crying toddlers. Ah! So you said that you believe that that human embryo is a human. Why wouldn't you save the 1,000 over the 10? You must not really believe that they are human. Let me put it a different way. Let's say there were two burning buildings, and in one burning building there was a 100-year-old man. In the other there was a 1-year-old child. You can only save one. Which one do you save? Well, the 100-year-old man is, he's lived a full life. The 1-year-old hasn't. I think our gut reaction would be, I'm going to save the 1-year-old. Does that make the 100-year-old man less human than the 1-year-old because you chose? No. Another scenario, let me make it personal. Let's say I'm standing outside of the building, and in one building there are 100 people. In the other building there's one person. I can only save one. Which one do I choose? I choose the one. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why would you choose the one? Well, you don't have the context. I don't know the 100 people, but the one in the other building is my own daughter. I'm going in that building every time. I am. Does that make her more human than the others in the building? No, it's an emotional argument. It's a logical fallacy. On day one of conception, all 46 chromosomes are present. This is a unique human being, a unique genetic makeup who can never be reproduced or replaced. They have their own DNA. 3 weeks after conception, the child's heart begins to beat, pumping their own blood, often a different blood type than their mother's. My body. It's not your body. This is when their brain begins to form. At 5 weeks, the child's eyes and legs and hands begin to develop. At 6 weeks, you can detect their brain waves. At 7 weeks, the baby starts kicking and swimming. Every organ in their body is in place. The bones are taking shape. At 10 weeks, their teeth begin to form. Their fingernails develop. They can even turn their head and frown. This is also when they get their fingerprints. Think about this. If somehow you could capture that child's fingerprints and plant them at a crime scene, you could frame that child for a crime. But it's not a person. At 12 weeks, the baby can start having their own dreams. Abby Johnson, the former director of Planned Parenthood Clinic in Southeast Texas, had a dramatic change of perspective when she viewed an ultrasound image of an abortion in progress. The sight led her to quit her job, leave the clinic, and become an active supporter in the pro-life movement. She said this, "I could see the whole profile of the baby, 13 weeks, head to foot. I could see the baby try to move away from the probe." She said, "It changed my life forever." She vowed never to be a part of something like that again. It's the most obvious thing in biology. That is a child. We know that scientifically. More importantly, we know it biblically. From the moment God places a baby in the womb of his or her mother, he views that baby as an individual soul and an individual life. One of the laws in Exodus stated that if two men fought with each other and hurt an expectant mother, they were liable for the damage of two people, not just one. Exodus 21:2, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, in other words, it's not premeditated, he shall surely be punished, even if it was an accident. According as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. In Luke 1, we have the amazing story of John the Baptist in his mother's womb as he hears the voice of Mary. Notice, the Bible refers to John, who was still in the womb, as a baby, a person. Luke 1:41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Several months later, Jesus was born. And the Bible uses the same word, both in the Greek and in our English translation, to refer to him outside of the womb. John the Baptist was in the womb, Jesus was outside, yet Scripture makes no distinction between the born and the unborn. Luke 2, verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe," the same word, "wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." It gives no distinction between the personhood of the born and the unborn. And yet in many states, John the Baptist, who some estimate Elizabeth was around 3 to 4 months pregnant, would be the perfect candidate for abortion. Psalm 139, verse 16, it says this, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Go back to the beginning of that verse for me, Jacob. Notice it says this, "Thine eyes did see my substance." The word substance in Hebrew is the word golem, which literally means embryo or fetus. It's the only time it's found in Scripture. David says, God, your eyes saw me as a fetus or embryo, and you were the one who fashioned me. Could it be any more clear than this? Yet, can you hear the serpent hiss? Yea, hath God said. Is that really a child? He is a murderer from the beginning. Did you know in Massachusetts, it's illegal to win a goldfish at a county fair? Some of you, you may have picked up a few goldfish a few weeks back at the pumpkin show. We got a couple right now. They're still hanging on. And some of you, you're like, I got the one from last year, Pastor Nathan. Some of you were like, they took the deep dive, Pastor Nate, and overnight they swam away. And some of you, one little ping pong became a lifetime investment, didn't it? And no person shall offer or give away any live animal as a prize or an award in a game, contest, or tournament involving skill or chance. It's illegal. Why? Because it's cruel for that animal. And yet in the state of Massachusetts, an abortion may be performed even in the third trimester. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We'll protect the goldfish, but not the baby in the womb. Luke 17:2 says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. The children who have been murdered in the name of abortion, like the innocent slaughtered in Bethlehem by King Herod, they are lost, most of them, to history. We don't know their name. Many of them were never even given a name. But can I tell you this? The Lord knows their name. And he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But I know this is a harder message than maybe a typical Sunday, but if you agree with God about it, that it's murder, that it's sin, and you repent of that sin, you can be forgiven. In God's eyes, it is a criminal act. One preacher said, the gospel changes heaven's courtroom from a criminal trial to an adoption ceremony. Spurgeon said, see how red your guilt is. Mark the scarlet stain. If you were to wash your soul in the Atlantic Ocean, you would turn every wave that washes all its shores red. And yet the crimson spots of your transgression would still remain. But, plunge into the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and in an instant, you are whiter than snow. Every speck, every spot, every stain, every sin is gone and gone forever. It is sin. As believers, we can't be silent about this sin, but it is forgivable through Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today, and for whatever reason at all, you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. If you have never done that, I want to invite you personally to come. Allow me to share with you how heaven can be your home, how forgiveness and salvation can be yours through the sacrifice, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christian, I know this was a really specific message, so I'm going to give a specific invitation. Would you come and pray today for the unborn, the innocent, those being slaughtered, sacrificed in the name of abortion. Would you pray for them? Would you pray for those children? Would you pray for the mom right now who is considering an abortion, that they would save their child? Would you pray for legislators and representatives to pass laws to do right, to despise evil? Would you do that? Would you come and pray? Father, as we come to you now, we are always grateful and reminded, Lord, no matter what the sin, you offer grace and mercy through Jesus, your Son. I pray for the one here who has not yet made that decision of salvation. Let them come today and receive you. And I pray as a church, as believers, God, we would not be silent. We would speak the truth about abortion, what it is. We would share things on social media. We would vote laws to abolish abortion. And we would pray, starting now, Lord, for those being taken. We lift them up to you today. Ask for your mercy and grace, that you would protect them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of